Well, good morning and welcome. My name is Dan. I'm the senior pastor here, and today is the fourth Sunday in the season of Lent, and we're in the midst of a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. And each week we've been focusing on a different phrase of that prayer. It's something that Jesus taught his disciples and was intended to serve really as a model. And you'll probably notice that as we recite this prayer in different ways and forms, there's different words and different traditions that are associated with the prayer. And that's something that's good and wonderful, actually. It kind of adds to a diversity and a beautiful filling in of some gaps. Because when you're talking about translations, Jesus probably spoke Aramaic and also Greek, and the words of the New Testament were written down in Greek, and then they get translated in all sorts of languages, including English. And so there are some different ways to communicate those ideas. And what we mean by a model prayer is that Jesus wasn't suggesting that this is the only prayer that his followers pray. And this was a way that he wanted to learn them, or wanted to help them learn how to pray. And many parents do a very similar thing as we tuck our kids into bed each night. We want to help our children learn how to pray, and so we might recite a prayer, whether that's just for a short season, or maybe you have the same prayer that you say together each evening. And reciting those prayers, it gives you a mental foothold, a handhold for you to kind of grab onto. And this was the idea of Jesus too, in providing us a model prayer. I mean, how many times have you ever sat down to pray and, you know, maybe you made yourself a cup of coffee and you've turned off your cell phone and you've tried to limit as many distractions as you can, and then you wonder, how should I start? Well, maybe I'll just sit here for a moment in silence. And as soon as it's quiet, you know what happens, right? Like 17 things come to mind, right? Oh yeah, I gotta go to the grocery store and I gotta pick up bread. I forgot to check that email that I was gonna get last night. I gotta feed the dog, I gotta call my coworker. And then you catch yourself, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be praying, right? And then you think, man, did I see my son take that permission slip? Oh, prayer, that's what I wonder if the Mariners are going to win the World Series this year. No, okay? No matter how hard you pray for that one. It's just normal. You just get this flood. I'm sorry, Mariner fans. Just saying. You sit there and you wonder how to start, and you snap out of it. Finally, pray. This is where the Lord's Prayer can come to our rescue, a model prayer. Often we recite it word for word, both individually throughout the week and also in worship. It's right and it's good for us to recite it together word for word. But the prayer can also kind of rescue us from this mumbled, jumbled mess that sometimes is our thoughts and our prayers. Maybe not sometimes, maybe more often than not. So we're going to begin this message by reciting this again together. We've done it already once in worship, but we're going to do it again. And we're going to use just the phrases, or just the words from Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13. And our focus for the day is going to be, give us today our daily bread. But let's read this all together. We'll put it up on the screen for you in prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. So it's hard, isn't it? If you learned it with thighs, you're saying that there. You're saying sins instead of debts. Sometimes it's trials instead of temptations, and that's all good. We're not trying to make anybody feel awkward or out of place. That's an okay and a good thing. So we spent the first 2 weeks on the first several phrases there, verses 9 and 10, and today we're going to move on to the phrase in verse 11, when we ask God to give us today our daily bread. And you'll notice, kind of even tried to help you out there with the slides, there's a definite transition between the first part of the prayer and where we are today. In the first part, we focus on God and what he's doing here in our midst. And the second part focuses more on us. And the chances are that this kind of reverses the order that most of us pray. Often, we'll start with the things that are most pressing on our mind. And it comes as a list of things that are affecting us, things that we need, Lord. And then, if we sit there long enough, we'll probably broaden our vision to others that we know or to the world around us and invite God into those spaces and places. But Jesus teaches us just the opposite. Jesus teaches us to start with God, to begin with his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And then he transitions to our needs. God's first, I'm second. So as we pray, we want to fight the temptation to rush through all the stuff about God and get on to the stuff about me. We need to fight the temptation, and this is the phrase, don't let greed get in front of grace. Don't let greed get in front of grace. Spend time adoring our Heavenly Father. Bring honor to his holy name. Pray for his kingdom. And I'm talking about as we pray this devotionally in our own time and in our own thoughts, as we're using this as a prayer to just lay before God, don't rush through it. We want to linger on those phrases, those words, to let our imagination dwell and even let our mind wander. And then if we find ourselves thinking about the Mariners, we go, oh, and we go back to that phrase that we left off with and just begin again. That's how it works. It can help kind of sort out all of our mumble jumble thoughts and order our prayers. When we pray in such a way, author N.T. Wright says that praying each phrase helps us turn the chaos of our inner world to order and clarity. And this creates room. Room for the joy to rise inside of us. When we order and clarify all of that, it takes away all the mess that's just our inner world, and it lets the joy rise to the surface of our soul. So don't rush. Don't let that greed get in front of grace. In modeling the prayer for us, Jesus is teaching us to exalt God and humble ourselves because God is always first. So with that in mind, we turn our attention towards the phrase for today. Give us today our daily bread. Simple and straightforward and easy to understand. Yet, there are several layers of meaning here that we want to unpack. When we pray, give us today our daily bread, there's a person that this is addressed to. It's assumed. It's Abba, our Father. The first thing this phrase does is remind us of our place. We're like children who need a loving parent. We live in complete and utter dependence on God himself. And you know, being dependent is not something that's encouraged in wider American culture. Dependence isn't something we strive for. When we ask our kids what they want to do when they grow up, we'd be a little alarmed if they said they wanted to live with their parents till they're 40, right? No, that's not cool, or at least it shouldn't be. We value independence. We value our freedom. And whether that's freedom from the rules of mom and dad or autonomy that we might have in our own jobs, or maybe it's a form of financial independence, we pride ourselves in not needing others. And there's a fairly prevalent myth that most of us buy into. It's the illusion of being self-made. That's something so many of us strive for. You know, often it's said in terms of financial success, you know, she's or he's a self-made millionaire or billionaire. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with hard work and determination. There's nothing wrong with making the most of our opportunities. But I know my audience right here in North Bend, Washington, Snoqualmie. Most of you are slackers, right? I'm kidding. There's never been a greater concentration of driven type A people in one space. But even the most wildly successful people, even the most wildly successful people have had to depend on others. And this is just, I mean, of course, right? Their parents when they were young. Maybe it was a teacher or a group of teachers or coaches as you grow. We all need friends and relationships to blossom in life. We need communities in which to work and live. And actually, we depend even on something like the government for safety and security. Once, Martin Luther was reflecting on our physical needs as human beings, and he called them a reminder that we are dirt. We're dirt. As in, the Lord God formed us from the earth. And each and every Ash Wednesday, that's the beginning of the Lenten season as we lead our journey towards Easter. If you've ever been to one of those services, the pastor marks your forehead with ashes, and they'll say something like this. They'll say, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return. So repent and believe the gospel." That's just a reminder of our own mortality as human beings, that there's a beginning of our life and there will be an end. We're dirt. Give us today our daily bread. It's a clear and unmistakable reminder that we are creatures and there is a creator. We're needy and God's the provider. We depend on him for everything. So when we pray, "Give us today our daily bread," just the phrase itself adds another layer of what it means to us. And as we look at that a little closer, you might notice that it's a bit wordy. Give us today our daily bread. It's like, didn't you say that once already? It's a little redundant, today and daily. And this stems from a word that was coined by Jesus for the prayer. In the Greek, it's epiousios. You should try and spell it. But this is the only occurrence of this word, which makes rendering it into English, you know, that precise meaning, really quite an adventure. In the Greek of the New Testament, epiousios is also the first word of the sentence where it occurs. And that means something in Greek. It means that it carries special emphasis. It carries extra weight. It's like the most important word in the phrase. And so it means daily, only with an emphasis, as in recurring on a daily basis. And that's the best that we can do is, you know, today our daily bread. It's that extra emphasis on there. But it could also mean something else. It could also mean for the coming day. And so that creates a question. Is it bread for today or bread for tomorrow? And while it may sound really frustrating, scholars believe that the time of day that this was said makes a difference. If you were praying in the morning, it would point to the rest of the day that remains ahead of you. And if you were praying this prayer in the evening, then of course it would point towards tomorrow. But the bottom line is that the person praying is asking God to supply their immediate needs. Well, oddly enough, there's precedence for this. Remember the Israelites and what they ate while they wandered through the desert wilderness as they left Egypt and wandered towards the promised land? They ate manna. Manna was a bread that kind of materialized each and every morning. It was provided by God for the Israelites. And do you happen to remember, if you're familiar with that part of Scripture, how much manna were the people supposed to gather each day? You remember? That's right. Just enough for that day. And what would happen if they took more? You know, if they just decided, I don't know, maybe it won't show up tomorrow. We'll just get a little extra. Do you remember what would happen to that manna? It would have maggots in it. Okay? It would start to decompose as soon as that day was over, unless It was a Saturday. On Saturday, you were supposed to gather enough for 2 days because there was no manna on the Sabbath. It's just how God made it work. So Jesus' emphasis is on provision for today. Abba, our Father, wants to relieve us of anxiety. He cares for us. He wants to provide for us, no matter what day it is. No matter what day it is, God is always present today. No matter what day it is, God is always present today. A few short verses later in this Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is going to return to this theme of our Father, you know, wanting to carry the anxiety for us. We'll put this on the screen for you. Just a few verses later in chapter 6, verses 25 through 27. It's actually a real long passage. I just took a couple verses out of here. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" The aim of Jesus' teaching here in this passage and other places is to have confidence. Confidence in God. God will give us enough for today. Tomorrow is going to be the same. The day after that, the same. We don't need to worry about it. You know, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, author Dallas Willard explains, this is how kids do it. You know, imagine if you were a parent discovering that your kid is saving up bacon or cereal or slices of toast because they were afraid of running out of food tomorrow. You'd be a little alarmed, wouldn't you? Maybe even a little pained that your child didn't trust you to provide. Well, there's not going to be enough cereal tomorrow, so I better save some. No, have confidence, have trust, have faith in your heavenly Father. And when we finally shift gears into that space, it's liberating. Liberating. Now, to be clear, Jesus isn't forbidding us from planning. He's not telling us, you know, stop working ahead. Of course, it's all right to have things now that we plan to use in the future or to even work or pray for those in a healthy way. It's not the having that's the issue. It's the trusting. It's not the having that's the issue. It's the trusting. When our own security is all wrapped up in what we've stored away. For example, the concept of saving for the future, it's quite biblical. According to Proverbs, it's even wise, right? It's not at odds with Jesus' teaching here. But we as people cross the line when our feeling of security rests more on our bank account, more on our IRAs or our investment portfolios than God our Father. Jesus was very concerned with people who, in his words, lay up treasure for themselves but are not rich towards God. That's Luke 12:21. So when we allow our security to rest in God and his provision, it frees us from a burden that we were never meant to carry. You want to feel that freedom? Leave those concerns with God. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Recognize your dependence on God and ask him to provide. So with all this focus on God in heaven and our dependence on him, the prayer also affirms our needs right here on earth. It's our daily bread. And there's nothing unspiritual or unholy about having material wants and needs. In fact, our God loves to feed us. He loves to provide our daily bread. You know, I mentioned the Exodus earlier where God fed the Israelites manna and quail. Jesus also has compassion on hungry crowds and people. He fed groups of 4 and even 5,000 people on occasion. So in asking for bread, it would be as symbolic as it would be literal. Bread means anything
that we may need to live. Anything that we may need to live. And that could also be the challenge for us. Sometimes we're confused by how much we actually need. Like, when do we have enough? When do we have enough? You know, in the media-saturated, target-marketed world that we inhabit, we're constantly enticed to want more or to be dissatisfied with what we already had. And you know, desire in and of itself isn't evil, as some religions would believe. But when we follow the temptation of wanting more and more and more and more, there's a word in Christian theology for that. It's called gluttony, right? Gluttony. And it could be that we as people need to repent from taking more bread than is wise or even good for us. However, God fully intends for us to pray for specific needs. We pray for his kingdom first, God first, me second. We don't want to allow greed to get in front of grace, but it helps us to pray for the things that we honestly need. So all the desires that we might have, God knows them already, but he allows us to turn it into prayer. This too is liberating. Naming the things that we want, the things that we need in prayer, helps put it in perspective. It helps us put our priorities in tune with God's. And most important, it allows God to meet our desires in his time and his way. There's a phrase that Corey and I have for this. When we see God move in his time and his way, it's called just enough, just in time. And we're always very frustrated with God when we're reminded of this phrase. Because you need something, God, help us. And then you wait. And you wait and you wait. And then God provides just enough, just in time. And you know, this applies to all kinds of prayer. It's not just for material or financial things, but it's for stuff like maybe it's an opening in the doctor's schedule. Or maybe it's a close parking spot to a meeting where we're running late. It's okay to pray for those things specifically, to ask God to provide. It's what children do when they love and trust their father. And so in this phrase, it points us towards our dad. It reminds us of our dependence on him. It also affirms our need for daily bread, opening the door for God to provide all our needs just enough, just in time. And finally, in asking our Father to give us today our daily bread, we're praying not just for our own needs, but for the needs of others too. And we can find in this phrase a call to action and even an invitation. You'll notice Jesus consistently uses the words our and us. It drives me crazy, right? Our, us. He uses that instead of my and me. It's our bread, not my bread. In Jesus' mind, bread is communal. It's meant to be shared with other people. So in asking God to give us our bread and praying for our honest needs will hopefully prompt us to lift our eyes up beyond our own lives and look to those of others. All week long, I was a little nervous about this phrase because it's impossible to pray for daily bread without being aware of so many people who go hungry, so many people who are in dire need. You know, it's difficult for me to pray this each day and thank God for my provision and then watch others who don't have enough bread. What are you supposed to do with that? When I just sit and watch? Do I blame God? Wonder why he's not providing? Or maybe I should just feel fortunate or lucky to have bread. No, we pray boldly. Boldly that God would give us our daily bread and that he would do the same for others. And that might force us to ask why. Why don't we all have enough bread? You know, having enough bread could be as simple as sharing. Sharing some of our own. We could give as best as we're able to. It could be as simple as getting involved or using our influence locally as a volunteer right here in North Bend somewhere, or Snoqualmie or Fall City. Or maybe it's to advocate for those who don't have enough bread. And I realize there's a spectrum of people here who think that we should all care and show compassion to share our bread with everyone. And there's others who feel that we need to empower people to find their own bread, to take that responsibility. There's a lot of issues here, that I'm aware of. But there's a clear call to action for us. As we consider what we might do, we can pray, not just for those who are hungry, but with the hungry. I'll offer you a quote from N.T. Wright. He wrote this. He said, "We offer ourselves in this prayer as representatives of the world." That's what it means, in fact, to be a royal priesthood. Turning into words the unspoken prayer from thousands of hungry people in our own country, millions of hungry people from around the world, we can turn it into words that plead with our Heavenly Father to feed the hungry, to care for the desperate. And when we have prayed in that fashion, the test of whether we were sincere will, of course, be whether we are prepared to stand physically alongside those for whom we've claimed to speak. This is, after all, a dangerous and subversive prayer to pray, but it's the one Jesus taught us. And this time, the danger with prayer for bread is that we get there too late. I don't know how that makes you feel, but I was reading this week in Mark chapter 4, something known as the feeding of the 4,000, and there was a phrase that jumped out of this that I'd never, ever noticed before. And so I want to inflict this phrase on you too this morning. It comes from, I'll start reading at the beginning, and it's Mark chapter 6, verses 34, and it's known as the feeding of the 4,000. We'll put the first one up on you. It said, "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began teaching them many things." Next one. "By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples," "disciples came to him. 'This is a remote place,' they said, 'and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" And then he said this. You can go to the next phrase. "But he answered, 'You give them something to eat.'" Okay, good job, disciples. You noticed their needs, so fix it. "You give them something to eat." Are you kidding? That's basically what the disciples said. It would take a half a year's wages to feed this many people. And so Jesus asked them, "All right, what do you got?" "Well, this kid's got some loaves and fish. That's not going to go very far. Watch this." It's Jesus' command to the disciples, "You go and feed him." A command they cannot fulfill without Christ's compassion, without Christ's provision. It's the same for us today. Jesus isn't asking for us to change the world. He's already changing it. He's asking for us to join him, to get on board with the kingdom movement, the things that he's already doing among us. Join him. That's the call to action. Join him. But there's also an invitation here. You know, I couldn't stop with a sermon on bread without bringing up the fact that bread is communal. It's meant to be shared. And so when we talk about breaking bread together, we're also talking about communion, the Eucharist, the invitation to the table that we take sometimes weekly. For a church like ours, we do it once a month. It's an us and an our event, something we do together as the body of Christ. You know, Jesus himself was constantly in trouble with the religious authorities of his day. His Because he broke bread. He broke bread with the wrong people. He broke bread with sinners and outcasts and people who didn't have their lives all put together in a neat and tidy fashion. You know, all of us here this morning, we're only at the table because of Jesus. He was broken. Broken like bread on our behalf. It was his death, his resurrection that made it possible for us to even encounter God in the first place. And so, if you've never surrendered to God, if you've never come to his table, isn't it time? It's the kingdom feast. You are invited. That's something all of us can do, is simply just surrender, to receive the invitation that God lays before us, to invite him into our lives, to repent and believe the gospel. But there's more. We're only at the table because Jesus made a habit of feasting with the wrong people. So why couldn't we do the same? God wants to use us. He wants to use us to be a blessing for others who aren't yet at the table. All of us know people. They're in our lives, whether it's family members or people at work or our neighbors or folks that we bump into at the grocery store consistently, parents on our kids' baseball teams or whatever. God wants us to be a blessing to others. We could begin to pray for those people who aren't at the table. We could listen to them and be a true friend. And through that, God will open doors, doors for us to share our story about the life that we found in him. We can encourage them, even invite them to his table. And so this is a dangerous phrase to pray. Give us today our daily bread. Something that you think is just all about me, but Jesus flips the tables on us once again to invite us to look out in this world that is so broken and so hurting, and only he can heal. But he invites us to be a part of that too. That's liberating. That's freeing. That's something I want, rather than just worrying about if I have enough or that if my 403b account is on track for retirement. Who cares? Let's get involved with the kingdom work that God has put in front of us right now in this place. Give us today, Lord, our daily bread. Please join me in prayer. God, you are so good to us. And we're fortunate to live in a place, in a country, Lord, where there are opportunities, where there is such an abundance, Lord. We're grateful for that. Thank you for the many gifts that you've put in our lives, not just with the people that we know and the relationships that we have, Lord, but also for the provision that you've given to us. Help us not to buy into that myth that we're self-made, that we've earned this, that this is somehow a reward for our own hard work, Lord. Help us to see with eyes like you have, to see that there is a world out there that could be so blessed by our generosity that we could use those resources, Lord, to do things that might turn people's hearts and minds towards you, that might make a difference in the qualitative life of other people. Help us, Lord, as we pray this, to give us our daily bread, to remember how much we depend on you, but also just to see the world that you've created around us that is broken and hurting, that you're redeeming even as I speak. Help us to get on board with that mission, Lord. It will free us. We pray this in your powerful name, amen.